Good morning. Merry Christmas and almost Happy New Year. Amen? Amen. This is supposed to be a week where we kind of just, it's kind of a lull week, right? Like in the history of, you know, between Christmas and New Year's, like sometimes in a church we're kind of like, oh, that's just going to be kind of a quiet week. But it doesn't have to be a quiet week. It's okay if we can get up a little bit for Jesus. Amen? Amen. So good to see you guys here. I hope you had an amazing time with your families at Christmas. I hope you found joy and peace and contentment and, just a little bit of quiet even. Amen? Amen. We're so happy that you're here with us today. And if this is your first time at Warden, we want to welcome you. And please stick around after, and I'll catch you at the back door. I'd love to meet you if this is your first time, for sure. We're going to look in the Word of God this morning, all the way back into Ezekiel. And I touched on this passage last April, actually went into quite a bit more detail than I will today, but I wanted to kind of go back there again and just, in our context here this morning, kind of revisit a little bit. I read this little blurb from the Christian Medical Society Journal, and it says, one man said to his friend, "Hey, look, you look depressed. What are you thinking about?" "My future," was the quick answer. "And what makes you look so hopeless?" And he said, "My past." This seems to be so prevalent in society today. The thought that our future is dictated and shaped by our past. There are so many people who live in the past and never embrace the present, let alone have hope for the future. And so I want to look at some attitudes that we have in this kind of a mindset. And one of them is a woe is me attitude, and one of them is a woe is you. And you may have read those, especially if you've read the King James Version before. But the woe is me attitude is expressed when we get down on ourselves because of what we have experienced in the past. We blame ourselves. Maybe it is because of mistreatment by people we trusted. Maybe it's because of bullying, abuse, low self-esteem, or maybe we are caught in a series of failures or struggles that the enemy wants us to believe are permanent, and he wants to throw them in our face and make us feel terrible about ourselves. It may have even led us to a place where we now struggle to see the good in anything we do. Even when someone compliments us, we become self-deprecating and pass it off because we can't imagine it possibly being true. I call this the Eeyore mentality. Can we bring the volume down on my mic a little bit? I'm getting some feedback. I call it Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is, right? From Winnie the Pooh. He used to always build his house out of sticks, and he would drag himself around. Oh, hello, everybody. I guess I'll go build my house again, because somebody knocked it over again. If I had somebody to pin my tail back on again. It was woe was me. I mean, woe was me defines Eeyore. And for some reason, my wife, I hope this is not why, but my wife associates me with Eeyore for some reason. It's maybe the pace of the little guy. I don't know. But she even gave me a Christmas ornament that we hang on a tree every year, I guess because the little guy reminds me of him. I'm still not sure if I'm offended by that or not. But the second kind of attitude that we can have when we get caught in is a woe to you. This is when we blame our current situation or perceived inherited legacy on certain figure or situation that has caused particular emotional, psychological, or spiritual harm to us. This tends to be more of an angry and less regressive simply because we have an excuse for our station in life. We can blame it on something else other than ourselves. The transference of guilt removes pressure and responsibility to even try and overcome such circumstances. I'm not even saying that those we blame are not deserving of the negative appraisal. That's not what I'm saying this morning, but this is how patterns are formed. Patterns of blaming and feeling trapped in these patterns, this oftentimes progresses to dangerous habits and even gaslighting. And gaslighting, of course, a type of emotional abuse that involves manipulating someone into questioning their own reality, perceptions, and sanity. You know, when you go and you get the courage to confront somebody that you're dealing with about something, you've had something on your heart, and you go and you're doing the biblical thing, the Matthew 18 thing, and you go up to them and you approach them and say, like, I've been feeling this way, and you just want them to hear you, but all of a sudden they flip it on you. and say, but well, what about you? And they try to make it all about you. These are the dangers that come with the woe is you kind of mentality. I mentioned these two expressions, or dare I say, worldviews, to remind us this morning that God never intended us to live in a woe is me or a woe to you mentality. These are mentalities that speak curses, not blessing. There has to be a balance between it's my fault and it's all their fault. If we find ourselves in either of these categories today, it is not our lot in life. It is not the bed we made that we have to sleep in, that people kind of think is the truth. God is love, and that doesn't change based on the situation we are in. He is not deterred by our bad habits and pattern. He calls us to develop new habits and new patterns. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the truth of your word. And Lord, as we look into it today, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive from you. I pray that you give me clarity of thought and speech as I present your word, and that you'd help me to function in the anointing you place on my life to do this. Father, we love you, O God. We are blessed having, Lord, come through another year. 2024 is coming to a close. And Lord, we look back, O God, and we count the blessings in our life. And we thank you for them, Lord Jesus. Father, we give you all the praise this morning. We give you all the glory. Be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. We don't need to wait to be removed from these situations in life. We need to allow God's love to pull us through and believe in the present and future that God has planned for us. As the new year approaches, this is a time that people often choose to make wholesale changes in their lives. Anybody got some plans? Any new year resolutions out there? Should I get you to put up your hand and tell me what your new year resolution is? No, I won't do that. God help us all. In the USA, do you know that 80% of the people who make new year's resolutions give up on a resolution within the first month, actually within the first 2 weeks? We're a little better in Canada. Only 70% of the people in Canada give up on their New Year's resolutions, but we tend to stick to it. Wow, I had trouble with that phrase there for a second. We tend to stick to it for 4.5 months. So good on you. That's pretty good. Especially if you got weight loss goals, you can lose 20 or 30 pounds in 4.5 months. And you can gain it back in 2 weeks. And don't I know it. That number was actually better than I expected. It is easy to see how such a high failure rate can tend to lead to either a woe is me attitude or a woe to you. You know, we feel bad about ourselves, or we look to somebody or some excuse to blame as to why. I've always blamed my extra weight gain on bacon, but I got to stop doing that. In Ezekiel 18, we see a situation not unlike what I have explained. And this is the passage we got into back in April, and I want to kind of revisit for a moment this morning. There was a misspoken proverb circulating through Israel and said, the parents have eaten sour grapes, but the children pucker at the taste. It's kind of a funny picture, and maybe that jogs your memory back to April. Maybe it doesn't. The people of Israel were upset because they felt God was being unjust. They felt like they had been exiled, and everything that was bad that was happening to them was because of their forefathers. They were having a real big woe is me and a woe is you moment. They're feeling bad for themselves, and they're blaming everything on their forefathers, on those who've gone on before them. One could see how they could draw this conclusion. If you look back to Exodus 20 and verses 4 and 5 was what they were probably referencing here. It says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for other gods. And then he says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Now there's truth here today. Certainly patterns and sins that get passed down from generation to generation, if the patterns are not changed, sins do and can affect the generations. I'm not blind. It is true that we see examples of that in Scripture, i.e. Solomon the Rehoboam. You can go read that story early in 1 Kings. It's important to remember that God's mercies are endless, though. And I feel like I'm reciting this passage a lot when I preach recently. It's Lamentations 3, 22 and 24. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning, not just on January 1st. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. I heard Pastor Kevin Shepherd some time ago, quite a bit of time ago, so it's really stuck with me. I think he might have actually been speaking at Silver Birch's camp, so we're probably talking 10-plus years ago. And he highlighted some generational distinctions from Scripture for clarification, because we can kind of think sometimes about these generational curses and what we get passed on to us and get caught in these woe is me and woe to you kind of attitudes. But there are examples here that we can look at. For instance, there's good parents with good kids. We need to understand that in Scripture, that it's not always contradictory stories. We have good parents with good kids. Zechariah and Elizabeth, who were the parents of John the Baptist, they did all right. They raised a pretty good kid. We have bad parents with bad kids. You don't have to read very far into Kings to come across a man named Ahab and a woman named Jezebel. And they gave birth to someone named Ahaziah. And they were all extremely evil, historically evil. Then we have bad parents with good kids. We have King Amon, who had his son Josiah took the throne at 8 years old. And when he was in his mid-teens, was the only king in all of Judah's history that removed all of the idols and removed all of the high places and got the word of the Lord and the law back open in the land of Judah and brought people back to God fully. He did more even than Hezekiah did. And then we have good parents with bad kids. And there's a lot of examples in Scripture with this. Eli with his sons Hophni and Phinehas, who took advantage of the priesthood and the temple money and different things, a lot of different things. And then we have Hezekiah and Manasseh. The one that sticks in my mind, Manasseh was such a terrible king in Judah. It said that the streets of Jerusalem flowed with blood from the people of his own people that he killed, slaughtered. So we need to understand that, you know, we read Scripture, and it doesn't mean that Exodus 24 and 5 is wrong and contradictory. No, God has always been a just God. And from generation to generation, sometimes things happen, patterns pass down. But one thing that is clear, although throughout the Old Testament, is the redemptive purposes of God. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 reminds us, it says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." God spoke these words in response to Solomon's dedication of the temple, of the new temple. God knew there will be times of rebellion to come. In fact, he says in the verse previous to 14, he says in 13, he says, "At times," he says, "I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you." He didn't say this to strike fear. He said this because he knew these things would have to happen in response to Israel's rebellion. But we cannot forget verse 14. It tells us again that at times I might shut up the tells us again that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. At any point in your life, in any situation in your life, this passage is true. It doesn't matter what dark valley you may feel like you're in. It doesn't matter what dark path you may feel like you're on. At any point in your life, that if you call on the name of the Lord and humble yourself and pray and seek his face and turn from the ways, the path that you're on, you will hear from heaven and he will forgive your sins and restore you today. Everything from the fall of man to the cross of Christ is beyond and beyond is about grace, mercy, redemption, and his purposes were consistent. If we look back at Ezekiel 18 and look a little closer at verse 19 and then verse 21 to 23, it says this. It says, "What, you ask? Doesn't the child pay for the parent's sins? No, for if a child does what is just and right and keeps my decrees, that child will surely live." I love that clarification. "But if wicked people turn away from their sins and begin to obey my decrees and do what is just and right, they will surely live and not die. All their past sins will be forgotten. Amen. And they will live because of the righteous things they have done. He says, do you think that I like to see wicked people die? Says the Sovereign Lord, of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. Israel fell into the woe is you category. They were living lives that mocked God, chasing after false gods and ignoring the warnings of God's true prophets like Ezekiel, and they were blaming their ancestors for their troubles. They were blaming the fathers that went before for their troubles. They believed that their life choices were justified because they were just a product of their past generations. Bitter, oblivious, no accountability, no responsibility, they shamelessly blame their forefathers. And worst of all, they blame God, and still God somehow shows mercy. And I love, if you carry on in chapter 18, when you get to verse 31 and 32, and listen to this today, and make it a reality for you in these days. It says, put all your rebellion behind you, and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O people of Israel? I don't want you to die, says the Sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. Verse 31 and 32 can be broken down into three temporal categories, is past, present, and future. When you look at the past, it says, put all the rebellion behind you. So here we begin to enter in a new year, and we look back at the past, and some of us may have a hard time imagining that 2025 is going to be better. And some of us may have imagined that, it can't be worse than 2024. You know, we had a few years ago in that COVID year, right, where we're thinking to ourselves, the next year can't be worse than the last. You know, and sometimes we feel like that as we look at 2024 and we kind of look back and say, I just got to put this all behind me. There's nothing to learn from it. And we look forward to 2025 and we think that when January 1st comes, we're going to flip a switch and everything's going to be better. But we got to put all our rebellion behind us. If we don't change the patterns of our life, nothing's going to change. Maybe today you know that your past is tearing you down and holding you back. Whether you are a woe is me person, and you blame yourself and you're hard on yourself and you're fighting to be better as a person, or you're a woe to you person. Today is the day to step away from both perspectives. And I believe that all of us tend to one or the other. We're either the person who looks, for other people and looks to blame things on other things and looks for excuses for what we're doing, or we look and we're super hard on ourselves. And I can tell you the one that I tend to is the woe is me person. I tend to be way too hard on myself. I take blame for things that I've never done to cover up for other people sometimes. I can be so my own biggest critic. You know what I'm saying? We've all been there on times, I'm sure. What happens in the past, we need to understand, is part of who we are, but it is not who we are. It can be part of shaping who we are if we learn from it. We need to put the hurt, the rebellion, the lies, the memories behind us and embrace his new mercies today. Jesus Christ can give you new hope today. Yes, this refers to making better moral decisions. But on a more personal level, it could be just giving ourselves a break. Maybe you're here today and you just need to give yourself a break. Lay off yourself. Stop being so hard on yourself. And just find the people around you that are going to build you up. I love the passage in Jude that says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And I love the urgency that says that even sometimes you might need to snatch others from the fire. Be there for each other. Allow yourself to be around people who build you up and remind you who you are in Christ. I've been blessed with people in my life that I know with one text, an encouraging word is going to come back. They're not just blowing smoke at me and trying to make me believe something that's not true. They see things in me that I don't see myself. God has placed these people in my life. He's given me a wife who sees things in me that I never thought I could ever see and believed in me in ways I never thought I could ever believe in myself. Find these people. Maybe it's just as simple as maybe we didn't progress in our career the way we wanted to. And we're beating ourselves up over it, thinking ahead. Maybe we didn't reach our weight loss goals, or or we went the opposite direction. We may feel like we failed as parents or haven't been able to keep up with, you know, the read the Bible in a year plan. Can I just let you off the hook with that one? You know, my only concern for you is that you read the Bible. I get up every morning. I don't count what chapters I read. I read until the Spirit of God moves me. I read, and sometimes I don't even notice, and the next thing you know, I've read 5 to 10 chapters. I sat down one morning and read Job all the way through because I just couldn't stop. I needed to hear everything. I knew the story, but I needed to hear it all together again. In other days, I sit down and I read like 3 scriptures, and I just stop, and I just got to wait in the presence and let it sink into my spirit. But let yourself off the hook. It's crazy that even in this building, in the church, in the family of God, we can beat ourselves up with the requirements that we think we need to follow. I'm not saying don't read your scripture. I'm just not saying don't make it feel like a chore, like an anchor you got to strap around your ankle and drag around with you. Find your joy in the Word of God. Find your joy in His presence. Give yourself a break. So what will be our response in the present? In the past, you know, it says very simply, put all your rebellion behind you. Put the past behind you. And then he says, find yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Here's the present. Israel needed a spiritual renewal. They needed to change their perspective, their directive of their hearts. Their passions needed to be redirected. Whether we live a life of hope or a life anchored in our mistakes is dependent on whether or not we understand God's grace. I read this passage this morning and I couldn't pick up my computer fast enough to adjust my sermon because I had to add this in this morning. In Luke 24, 30 to 32, it says, when he was at the table with them, and this is right after the disciples were walking. There was a few disciples that were walking down the road to Emmaus. You know, I think some 7 kilometers, I think, or 7 miles, like 11 kilometers from Jerusalem was Emmaus. And they were walking down a road to Emmaus, and they ran into Jesus, the resurrected Lord. He was resurrected at this time. And it says here, is when he was at the table with them a little later. He met them, and they were distraught. They were brokenhearted. They were remembering, and they were actually telling Jesus what had happened. He says, have you been in Jerusalem the last few days? Do you know what's happened? Do you know what's gone on? And he says, kind of says, well, I kind of do know what's going on. And then he told them all of Israel's history leading up and giving them clarity, and they still didn't know who he was. And then they sat down at the table, and we find ourselves at verse 30, and it says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. If that passage doesn't make you just stop and go, wow, you need to read it a few times. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? The disciples were depressed. Their leader, the Messiah, Rabbi, was killed, and they could not see through what had happened to what Jesus said would follow. They couldn't get out of their past. They couldn't get out of this woe is me attitude they had. And when Jesus explained to them and they heard the truth, their hearts burned within them. Right now is the time for a conversation with Jesus Christ, to humble ourselves and to call on his name. I want to enter 2025 with my heart burning within me with anticipation and expectation for what is yet to come. I want to believe that I'm walking in step with the resurrected Lord and not wondering if the crucified Lord is around. I want to walk in step with the resurrected Lord. I want to know what he has planned for me. I want to spend time with him so that my heart burns every day within me. The heart, the emotional, and the mental, and the spiritual center of who I am. I want it to burn with his presence. I want to know who he is. I want to wake up every day expectant, anticipating what he has for me today. Not only January 1st, but every day of my life. When you're in the presence of God, that's how it should be. You should leave with this burn in your heart, in your emotional center, reminding you that you are His. The flaw would have been here is if it didn't change the disciples after this. But we know the witness that they brought after this. We know the persecution they suffered. All 12 disciples dying in different ways, and many disciples being martyred and killed over the years and generations as people witnessed to the power and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. People succumbed to the highest cost because they believed in the resurrected Lord. I want to wake up every day feeling like I would bear the highest cost to share the name of Jesus. And this leads us to the future. And I just got one thing to say to you about your future is leave it in God's hands. I'm not saying don't plan your future. I'm not saying don't be purposeful. There's lots of scriptures that talk about shrewd managers and planning and making sure you do things the right way. There's plenty of scriptures. That's a whole other sermon. But there's also scriptures like in James where it talks about, you know, we go about and we're planning as if unconscious of God. And so we cannot plan our days unconscious of God. It even says that we're like a vapor when we do that, a mist in the wind. But in our future, we need to leave it up to God. We may have plans and we work those things out. We may have vision and we work those things out. And God blesses those things and He plans those things. But sometimes He only opens one door at a time. And you need to trust God and you need to leave what's on the other side of that door in His hands. Leave it in God's hands. We got to stop the patterns of having to turn back and learn to live in the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4 has been kind of like my passage in 2024. I've read books about it. I've gone back. I've studied it. I want to look at how God has called and that how He has left gifts to the church as grace is apportioned to everyone. And it says here in chapter 4, verses 11 to 13, it says, so Christ Himself gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, and listen to this, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There's two things I want you to know from this, is that the fullness of Christ is available for you. Attaining to the full measure of Christ is available to you, but part of the process of attaining to it is being with each other and living life with each other and letting the gifts that you don't have be filled in with the other people in the church and letting our gifts come together and to work in unity. And as we work in unity and we work with the gifts of God has given each one of us, then we see the fullness of Christ. Then we see the fullness of God attained in our lives. That is where we are going to thrive. I love the word fullness here. It literally means basketfuls. Fullness of Christ, it means He has way more than you could ever expect. He has abundance. The full measure, a continual realization of who we are in Christ and living it out with vitality, joy, and passion. That's what God has planned for you. Living in the fullness of Christ begins with knowing you are His. And that He orders your steps. That He has blessings planned for you. He has no plans for you to live any kind of a woe is me life. He has no plans for you to live any kind of a woe is you life. He has no plans for this to become your worldview or any kind of attitude in your life at all. Those mindsets are curses and we place on ourselves. Those mindsets are not symptoms of the fullness of Christ. Those are symptoms of someone who have decided to live a humanistic life and to make themselves the God of their own creation. Past, present, and future belong to Him. We are invited to live in His fullness, to understand who we are through His eyes. We are called in 2025 to blessing, not curses. We curse ourselves when we believe and we continue to live in the lies that the enemy speaks to us. You know, he is the father of lies. He makes it his mission to tell you lies, to make you believe that the things that have held you back in 2024 have anchored you there and has not, that God has no plans for you in 2025. I'm telling you, God has plans for you right now on December the 29th. At whatever time it is, 11:27, right now he has plans for you. It doesn't have to be January the 1st. It doesn't have to be your birthday. Let's say that's another landmark. I'm going to start then. We do this all the time. We put things off and say, I'm going to start at the beginning of the month. It's good to get a fresh start at the beginning of the month. Start now. Right now. Begin to live in the fullness of God now. If this was October the 1st, I would say live in the fullness of God now. If this was April the 1st, Fool's Day, April Fool's Day, I would tell you to live in the purposes of God now. You don't need to wait for January the 1st or whatever day we need to do it. Do it now. Start something now. If you've never read the Word before, pick it up and read something today. Let it speak to your heart. If you've never spent time with other people who believe the same as you, if your only friends are people who don't know Jesus, that's not a bad thing. Live in front of them, but find people also who know Jesus and understand that you need them to understand the fullness of God. I just believe that right now in this moment that God can release us from the lies the enemy has made us believe about ourselves. And I'm telling you, I got to say this to myself as well. I wake up in the middle of the night sometimes and I have these thoughts that I need to believe the worst possible things about myself. And I think I've mentioned this earlier in the year, but I got into practice. I sit on the edge of my bed and I begin to praise God. And I feel the victory. I feel him come into the room and remind me who I am. Remind me that I'm a son of the living God. Remind me that what I have done in the past does not dictate who I am now, and it does not dictate who I will be in the future. That his mercies are new every morning, and that if I humble myself and I pray, that he is there, and that he is present, and that he has never left. If I feel like I am far from God, it's because my attitude and my disposition has changed. It's not because he has left. It's because I have not heightened my awareness to the point where I can understand his presence. I have distanced. So today, be free from the curses that the enemy may speak of your life and walk into blessing in 2025. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we speak the name of Jesus. We speak the name of Jesus in this place today. We speak it over the lies we believe about ourselves. Some of us may have woke up this morning, Lord, feeling so less than, had to talk ourselves into putting pants on today and come to church. Or we may have woke up and felt like, what's the point? And Lord, when we get up in the morning, oh God, and we take some time, Lord, whether it be little or lot, oh God, and we ask you, Lord, you remind us that we are your reason. Lord, it's hard to even say, oh God, to think that you came to this earth, Lord Jesus. We talk about it in Christmas that you came to earth, but really, if you came and the rest of the redemptive plan wasn't in place, Lord Jesus, what was the point? It was great. But Lord, you coming, Lord, without the cross, Lord, leaves us still where we are. But Lord, with the cross, Lord, we have these redemptive purposes, oh God, in our life. Lord, you came. It was your idea to come and to fix this relationship because you loved us so much and you cared about us so much that you wanted to make a way for us to commune with you again. And so you came and you died on that cross and you made a way for us to be wrapped in your righteousness. Made a way for your Holy Spirit to come and infuse us with power and infuse us with your presence. And remind us to whom we belong. And so, Father, I pray They're like a father who prays for their son and comes along and rests his big hand on the back of his son's head and speaks his son's name before the throne room. I pray, oh God, that your Holy Spirit would come and speak our name. And speak your name over us today and remind us that we are yours. So, Father, we're going to sing this song again. We sing it to your glory. Lord, going into 2025, I want to do it speaking your name over every circumstance, over every situation, over every curse, over every addiction, over everything, oh God. And I pronounce, Lord, that you come and break these things in our life right now, that we would walk into 2025 and it would be a year of freedom in the name of Jesus. A year of freedom in the name of Jesus. The name that is above all names. We love you today. We honor you, mighty God. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing this great song together again.